We rise. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We turn our thoughts to the book of Acts, where we pick up, after last week's reading, a man has just been healed of paralysis. He was paralyzed and he was a beggar, and he had been healed by Peter and John. And now this has caused some controversy in Jerusalem. And so we find Peter and John here arrested by the leaders in Jerusalem and questioned on trial. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and about the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in their midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This word of the Lord was spoken for you. In Jesus' name, dear fellow children of God, I was recently listening to a lecture in which the speaker used the following illustration. He thought it was a circle. She thought it was a triangle. They argued and they argued until it turned out they were both right. It turned out they were looking at a cone. From above, he thought it was a circle. And from the side, she thought it was a triangle. And they argued about it endlessly until it turned out they were both right. It was a cone. He used this illustration to suggest that all religions are right. That all religions are really looking at the same thing just from different perspectives. They all have the same underlying truth. They just are expressing it in different ways. They argue and they argue, but what if they are all right? What if they all come from the same Spirit? And he was a Christian. This is a product of American westernized thinking, where we are told that the only absolute is that there absolutely can be no absolutes. And they expect you to respond, "You're absolutely right." We can't say anybody is right or wrong. But what does this do to the first commandment? "You shall have no other gods." It sounds kind of absolute, doesn't it? In his book, The Intolerance of Tolerance, D.A. Carson says it this way. Christians are saved not by their beliefs about God, regardless of whether or not they're actually true. Their salvation depends entirely that these claims that we're studying, listening to, believing, and confessing are absolutely founded on something that's true. This is at the very core of the first commandment, having no other gods. It's at the core of our faith that Jesus is not just a cone that can be looked at from any number of different angles or expressed in any number of different creeds, confessions, ways of religion. He's not a cone, he's the cornerstone. As Peter puts it, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is how we know the Good Shepherd, the one who lays down his life for the sheep. This is how we know his voice, because he has the power alone to give us life. The political religious majority in Israel was probably not that far off than what we might be used to today. They were liberal-minded. They held the majority position in the council, and they didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe there were angels. They didn't believe there was really a resurrection of the dead. These things were too far-fetched for their minds. And there was no room in their creeds and confessions for this kind of thinking. So when they hear this preaching of a resurrection from the dead in Jesus' name, the Jesus that they already had crucified, put to death, and saw buried, and there's talk of miracles, they're skeptical. They need to investigate it, and they arrest Peter and the others and put them on trial. This is the question they ask them. By what power or in whose name have you done this? As if they didn't know. This is really the same question they were asking Jesus time and time again. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man and gives him sight. And they have the same question. Where does this authority come from? Who are you to be doing these things? They claim he's a sinner, and he can't have such power. What was Jesus' response? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, and this is how the sheep know him. They hear his voice, and they know him because he lays down his life for them. This is why Jesus was on trial. This is why Peter was on trial, and this is why we too are on trial. The idea that God would bring forth life and claim exclusive rights to life in every facet of how we live and what we do with life seems too absolute. Peter responds, rulers and elders of Israel, you judge us for something that's good. Therefore, let it be known to you that in the name of Jesus, this man has been made whole. In the name of Jesus, the one you crucified, the one God raised from the dead, comes the power to give life to this man who is paralyzed. This is how the Good Shepherd is known, that there is salvation in no other, and it's demonstrated in how, through Peter, he heals this man that was once lame. He gives life. And this miracle is a demonstration. But you know, the miracle really isn't enough. Jesus did lots of miracles, but that didn't really convert people. There's a miracle done right here, and all the people are witnessing to it, but they don't all believe in it. They don't all know where it comes from, and it's easy to explain away how these things happened. Maybe we have a scientific explanation. Maybe we don't. No, the people weren't converted because they saw the healing. Rather, it was because they heard the word. They heard the name of Jesus, the one in whom this was done. You see, you're not saved by beliefs about God, regardless of whether or not they're true. You're saved specifically because these are founded on something that is true. Because you hear his word. And that is the source of everything. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says, but a hireling, a hired hand, one who's only there for a paycheck, one who has found his way up the corporate ladder, up the political ladder to a position of power, up the religious ladder to become the most popular public speaker in all America. Well, when danger is near, when God puts us to the test as to whether we are going to hold to these teachings in the face of persecution, they flee. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. You are not saved by beliefs about God, Christ, the cross, sin, death, resurrection, regardless of whether or not they're true, but specifically because Jesus is the truth. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we are saved. This is what changes us, gives us life, changes us from doubts and denials to truth and testimony. So we hear his voice, alive and living, and we recognize that Jesus has exclusive rights to life and truth in all its bounty and beauty, in its corruption and complexity, in its trials and tribulations. The resurrection gives Jesus all power. This is what changed Peter. Could this be the same Peter? Can this be the same Peter who once stood before in the courtyard of the same high priest he's standing before here now and ran away from the threats and dangers? Who's now standing before that same council, the same high priest that put Jesus to death and is laying his life on the line? What has changed? So that he now says, let it be known to you all and all the people of Israel that this Jesus is the Christ. The very same thing he once denied, he's confessing before the people who can put him to death just like they put Jesus to death. Let it be known to you that this is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, and has become the chief cornerstone, and there's salvation in no other. As I said before, Jesus was on trial, Peter was on trial, Christians are on trial. When someone claims that all religions are right, that it's just a cone viewed from any different number of angles, each from our own perspective, and nobody's really wrong, it's really putting us on trial, standing before those powers that be to see what we'll say. The threats are quite real. Anti-science, anti-freedom, anti-American. The idea that God would bring forth life in all its bounty and all its beauty in just 6 days at the beginning of time, and that he would bring forth a man from the dust of the ground with the breath of his mouth, well, it seems anti-science. The idea that God would define life as beginning at conception, and that he would claim exclusive rights to what we do with that life, whether it's our own, someone else's, it seems anti-freedom. The idea that God would give the world over to sin and death, the condemnation of hell, forfeiting the goodness of his creation for the curse we see now, binding us under his law and his commandments, and then offering his own son into the curse that we brought on ourselves as the only means of redemption, and then telling us that we're robbed of every right to claim any truth of our own, to define morality, to say what is right and what is wrong, or to fix this problem in the first place. And that if you don't believe this, you have no access to God. It sounds anti-American. The consequences for speaking up are great, but the consequences for not are even greater. Christians are on trial, and this is where we hear the Good Shepherd speak, changing us from doubts and denials to truth and testimony, forgiving us for our own doubts, for our own denials of Jesus in difficult times, redeeming us from our sheepish ways, and with the staff of his word leading us to the still waters of baptism, where he renews us, washes us, forgives us, and reminds us of who we really are, his sheep. There is no threat, whether it's political or social or the devil himself, that can bring harm on you. Christians are on trial, and these testimonies to issues of life, that life is held in the hands of Jesus, creation, marriage, salvation, they matter. And we can't rely on hirelings to tell us what's right and what's wrong. We can't rely on a hired hand who's only in it for a paycheck, who sure might be the majority view, might be the most popular, might be rich and famous, to really lead us in the way of our Good Shepherd. There are many who wander. But in this voice, we're calling ourselves and we're calling them back. Back to the Shepherd. God has filled us with the Holy Spirit so that we confess their salvation in no other name. That Jesus has exclusive rights to truth. So whether you see a circle, or you see a triangle, or you see a cone, this isn't really what this argument is about. Rather, it's a chance to testify to the Word of God so that others would see building on the foundation of a cone won't last. And that they would see the only lasting foundation for eternal life is to build on the cornerstone. For there is salvation in no other. Now may the God of all peace, who has brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, guard and keep your hearts and minds in him, now and forever. Amen.